Thank you, Sally, for the offertory, and thank you for your giving unto the Lord. Seems like we should have special music now or something of that nature. Fred was, I think, prepared to sing this Sunday, but as I stated, recovering from COVID, and so we're just going to move right to the message today. 1 Timothy chapter 2 will be our text. I will tell you that the message I had prepared to bring, again, the Lord has interrupted and required me to go back and to revisit some of what we talked about last Sunday before we go forward. But I want to read this text, and perhaps as a preparing our hearts for more for what from the Lord. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Heavenly Father, your word, not mine. And so, Lord, I would that you would open our ears to hear from you. And the Lord, you would soften our hearts to receive that which you have for us. For, Lord, you're doing a work. You're doing a work in our hearts. I know you're doing a work in mine. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross. Speak clearly, speak plainly. Your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our slogan for the new year, if you're visiting with us today, we choose a slogan every year, and it has to rhyme with the year because, well, it has to. The slogan that I chose this year prayerfully and at 2:30 in the morning is "To the King of Kings be true in 2022. And we begin a discussion about that. What does it mean to be true? It means ultimately to be sincere, to be faithful, to be truthful, to be transparent, if you will. I mentioned in that first sermon how that if we were to sign a letter, if you were a person who wrote letters, you would maybe sign it years past, yours truly. That sincerity in our lives, especially as we consider sincerity in our lives to the Lord, who, as we looked at last week, is the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I would like for you to consider this. Could you stand before the Lord, writing out your testimony of your life lived, and sign it yours truly and your name? Knowing that God sees all things and knows all things and would be looking for the evidence of what you proclaim in your testimony to be shown in your life. If you can't do that, then you are not being true to the King of Kings. This is important stuff, because hypocritical living is something that God is very displeased with. Proclaiming one thing and living another. I shared in Sunday school this morning, and I will share it again here. For me as a pastor, the difficulty in delivering a message from God's word cannot change in my mind the ethic of God's word. In other words, it may be hard to preach to you, but I must preach the ethic of God's word regardless of how hard it is for me. For if I fail in that regard, I have failed you. And I failed God. Secondly, I will tell you this. The hardness to hear the word of God, the difficulty to hear it, cannot change the ethic of what it says, the ethos, what ought to be in our lives. And thirdly, I will tell you this. The difficulties of what God has called us to do are created because of the ethic of who he is. The difficulty of responding and surrendering to the mind of God in how I live is because of the absolute ethic of what God has proclaimed. So I recognize clearly in myself and in you the challenge that we have as human beings to surrender ourselves to authority. I recognize that challenge. I have it in myself. And it has been evident within mankind from the very, very beginning. For Adam and Eve were told by the authority of God, eat of any tree you want, but not that one. And rather than submit to the authority of God's word, they chose to be rebellious, and they have created in themselves and in us a rebellious nature towards authority. All you have to do is look at your last week of living, and you will know that you are bent to resist authority. Anyone who has ever raised children knows that when you make a stand and you say, don't go beyond this line, you know what your children do. That when boundaries are set, we in our fallen nature want to step over that boundary as if it doesn't exist, when in fact it does. When you're driving down the highway and the sign says 70, it means 70. But there's something in us that says, oh, I think I can go past that a little bit. I think it would be okay if I just took a bite of that fruit. I think God would dismiss his authority and let me determine my own path. When Jesus describes himself in his word as the potentate, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, he means it. He is all-powerful, a reigning, sovereign king. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that God is sovereign over the whole universe? Do you believe that? You better believe that, because that is the foundation of your faith in Jesus Christ. That he is absolute, that he is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the redeemer of those who will surrender their lives to him. And he is coming to judge the world in righteousness and in sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe, as Nebuchadnezzar came to believe, that God rules in the affairs of nations, giving them to whomever he wants? Do you believe that? It's getting a little weaker. Do you believe what Scripture says, that this world is under the power of the prince of the air? Do you believe that Satan is at work in the lives of people? Do you believe that it has always been that way since the fall? Do you believe that this is a fallen world, that Christ has come to redeem? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's ways, Isaiah 55, are higher and different than ours? Do you believe Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Do you believe that? That we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you recognize that Paul said to Timothy, all of Scripture is given for our good, for doctrine, for correction, for reproof? Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you open up your Bibles, you are going to be confronted with false thinking that needs to be directed to correct thinking in Jesus Christ? Is that why you come to church? God is a sovereign, ruling king. He means what he says, and he says what he means. And my displeasure with it is never, ever going to change it. And that confronts me with a mountain of problem that I call me. The idea that we are to submit to the authority of the King of Kings bears in it this very thought, that God is sovereign and that he is authority. And what I would like for you to fully and clearly understand today is that God has been proclaiming his authority by establishing authority on this earth from the very beginning. And that we are to submit to the authorities that the Sovereign One has created, whether we like it or not, with one and only one scriptural difference. That being, if the authorities of this world contradict the authority of authorities. Okay? How has God shown authority to his people, his chosen people, the people that he chose out of this world in the very beginning? Remember, Adam and Eve resisted his authority, and therefore sin entered the world. And then God began to work with his people. Remember? Who is the first person that God established as an authority over God's people? A gentleman by the name of Abraham. We sing the little song, Father Abraham and many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Abraham is described in your Bible as the father of many nations. In the New Testament, it expounds upon that, and he is the father of faith. And we enter into that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He was accounted unto Abraham as righteousness because he believed God. And Abraham is the beginning of what we call the patriarchal system established by God. That's why when you read in your scripture, read our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why when you read in scripture in the Kings, you read he did that as his father David had done. Now, it wasn't necessarily his father, a past lineage, but what he was saying was he was obedient and followed after the sovereign reign of the father David. What you have in the Old Testament is an establishment of authority that continues on until this day. Because fathers are the head of their household. Now, sometimes people don't like that, but that's what it is. Children are to honor and obey their father, are they not? Wives are to submit and respect their husbands, are they not? Because God has established the authority within the household to be the men. And then we move forward from Abraham, the father, and we find a man by the name of Moses, the first of the prophets. He is going to be a person through whom God speaks, and he would be the leader, the authority of his people to deliver them out of Egypt. He would also be the one by whom and through whom God would deliver the law. He would be the one who would establish then the priesthood. And so what you have already is God's people were to submit unto Abraham, they were to submit unto Moses, they were to submit under the priesthood. Moses' days came and went, 120 years, and Joshua was raised up by God, anointed to God, to be the authority to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. At the end of Joshua's life, God raised up in the book of Judges a number of judges who would rule over his people to bring reformation when his people went a-whoring after idols. And they were to be submissive to the authority of the judges. You know, the very last verse of the last chapter of Judges states this: there was no king in Israel, and every man did according to his own heart. You know what we call that? Anarchy. Because they did not have an authoritative person over them. I was watching a documentary just this last week about the civil situation within the city of New York in the late 70s and into the early 80s. Crime was robust. The pornography industry was off of the charts. Sexual crimes, kidnappings, murders, a bunch of serial murderers came out of that time period. People were lawless beyond your wildest imaginations today. And in this documentary, it said this: they had decreased the presence of the law by removing police officers from the streets. What are we doing today? The same thing. Remove the presence of an earthly authority in the law, and people become ever more lawless. Did you watch the football game yesterday, any of them? You got a choice of three today if we get out of here, which we won't. Can you imagine playing a football game with no officials of authority on the field? Can you imagine if teams just did whatever they wanted to do and did not submit to the authority of that person on the field? It'd be ridiculous to even play the game. And it may not be much like this anymore, but it used to be you treated that official with respect. And if you didn't, out the game you went. After the judges, the people asked in poor timing and for bad reasons, but God gave them kings. And they were the authority over God's people. And then the Old Testament concludes with God giving prophets, those through whom God would speak. And God expected his people to listen and to submit and to obey the prophets. Do you think God has a thought about submission and authority? Your Bible is full of it from the beginning until the very end when Christ returns as the triumphant King of kings, Lord of lords, and potentates. I want to remind you today that from Abraham forward, none of those people in positions placed upon them the authority by God, none of them were perfect. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God worked through imperfect man-placed authority to point us to the reality that he is the author of authority above and beyond all of that. And he sent us Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your King of kings? Is he your Lord of lords? Do you submit and surrender to his authority in everything that he has told us? That really is the question, isn't it? And what's interesting about Jesus, and if you didn't know this, you should know this. All of the Old Testament, all of those offices and all of those people that I have just described to you are all types and foreshadowings of who Jesus is. He is prophet. He is priest. He is king. He is our heavenly Father. He is everything. Now, does it strike you as strange if in your thinking, you think that you can surrender to his authority by not surrendering to the authority that he has established? Doesn't it strike you as odd that Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And like unto it, upon which all of the law and the prophets hang, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Does it strike you as odd that Jesus puts those two things together as if they go together? Does it strike you as odd that Jesus said, what you've done unto the least of these, you have done unto me, as if almost my relationship within these worldly relationships is an indication of my relationship with him? Does that strike you as odd? Does it strike you as odd that Jesus said, or John says, excuse me, in his first epistle, chapter 4, he says, how can you say that you love God whom you have never seen, and not love your brother who you do? Do you think it's strange that in the Lord's Prayer and immediately following, there is a contingency about how we forgive if we expect to be forgiven? You see, because when I read through Scripture, this is the conclusion I come to. There is no secular aspect of my life. How I live out in relationship on this life, in this globe, in this time that I have here, is directly connected to my relationship with God. And if that is true, and that is exactly what your Bible brings out, that he wants your written out testimony to be matched with the physical life that you lived out here so that it would be sincere before him and so that to the King of Kings you would be true. Well, if all of that is true and if he is the sovereign ruler and if he has established authority on this earth, does it not make sense that I would submit to the authority on this earth? And yet, I have a hard time with it. I struggle with it because of the imperfection of those who are put in positions of authority on this earth. Proverbs 29, I'm going to start preaching here in about 20 minutes. I hope you know this is coming from in here. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. If I'm pointing a finger at anybody, I'm pointing it at myself. Because when I say the sign says 70, I confess to you there are times I want to go faster than 70. I will tell you that there are times when I'm in the middle of the night and I come up to an intersection, say, for example, on Lincoln, where there's this weird five-way stop thing that makes no sense to me. And then when I come up there in the middle of the night and there are no other cars, something inside me says, oh, well, that no longer says stop. Now, if a police officer were to pull me over at 2 o'clock in the morning, having rolled through that stop sign, he very well likely may say unto me, that's okay, just going to give you a warning. Not so with God. Because his law, his rules are absolute. You understand? Where did I tell you to turn? Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. Listen to these words now. He that being often reproved hardens his neck. Have you found that to be true? They shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Don't harden your neck. When God reproves you, answer the call. Repent of it. Get right with it. Don't get a hardened heart. Don't get a conscience that's seared. Don't do that because there's no remedy if you get there. You understand that? Rebellion, Scripture says, is like witchcraft. Don't be rebellious. Submit yourself to the authority of God and his word. If he's correcting you today, it is a good, 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 good thing. Verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear the rule, the people mourn. Does that describe you?
it describes me. I live in a country that I am ever so thankful for. I recognize its failures. I recognize its faults. I recognize that Satan has been ruling in this world since the fall. I recognize that men are wicked. I recognize that men do not have the mind of Christ. And yet I recognize at the same time that God is sovereign over the affairs of the nations, and he puts into command who he's going to. Romans 13. I recognize that. I also recognize the truth of Scripture that God holds the king's heart in his hand and he turns it like a river to flow whichever way he wants to. And this is a great mystery to me. But what I come to recognize is that God puts people in authority and I'm called to submit to them. And when they are righteous people, I don't find any problem submitting to them. But when they are unrighteous, wicked people, I have a hard time submitting to them. And you do too. The only way we are not to submit scripturally, and the only way we are to practice civil disobedience scripturally, is if that person put by God in that position operates, asks us, commands us to do something that is contrary to the law of God. So it's so plainly put here. It's really quite simple to understand. But if you were to turn to Acts chapter 5, and this is an important point to bring out, and I don't believe I brought it out. I know I mentioned it, but I didn't bring it out well enough in the message last week. Acts chapter 5. This is Peter's ministry. Now, he has been given the ministry of reconciliation. He is a man sharing the gospel, and he is sharing it in a godless, Satan-driven world. And if you look at verse 28, it says, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? These are those who oppose the gospel. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And to that, then, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. If you go to the end of the chapter, you'll discover that they told him not to preach of Jesus, and they kicked him out of the city, and they beat them, and they left them for dead. And beginning in verse 40, we have, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. That's civil disobedience, because what the governor was asking them to do was contrary to what God had called them to do. And that is the only example we have in Scripture of your right to practice civil disobedience. If the stop sign says stop, God expects you to obey the laws of the land and stop. Maybe inconvenient, you may not like it, you may not even see the point in it, doesn't matter. But if someone that in a position of authority, whether it's in the home as the husband, in the church as the pastor and the leadership, or in the government to those that God has put into those positions. Those are the three realms that God has created, the home, the church, and government. Those are his institutions. In those three institutions, you are required by God to submit to the authority that he has put in place, unless that authority contradicts the authority of the King of Kings. Now, when this gets preached, all of a sudden you've got little things going on in your head, as I do. Yeah, but what about? Yeah, but what about? Yeah, but what about? No matter how difficult this is, we cannot get past the ethic that God has presented us. Let me ask you this. What is a child's responsibility to their parents? I'm sorry? Honor and obey. And with that, long life, right? It's the first commandment of the promise, right? Is that in the New Testament or the Old? Both. Hasn't changed. God's thought on children is that they are to obey and honor their parents. What is a wife's responsibility to her husband, scripturally? Ephesians chapter 5. Submit and respect, right? Peter addresses this, that if you're a woman that's married to an ungodly man, he addresses how you're supposed to handle that. You know what he says? He says, you should revolt. You should be blasphemous towards your husband. You should curse his name. No, he doesn't say any of that. Of course he doesn't. He says, a meek and quiet spirit. You present yourself that way and let God deal with your husband. That's my paraphrase. Within the church, what is to be our attitude towards those in positions of authority? Obey and give double honor. Right? And what does Paul say to Timothy? It is your responsibility as a born-again child of God, living in a contrary world where the kings of the world have always been corrupt. What does he say is your responsibility? Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, we are to what? Do you make supplications and prayers and intercessions, and do you give thanks unto all men? And do you submit to the authority of the kings that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? For verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. That is a challenge to which you will need Christ's strength in order to fulfill it. My intention and my apologies to those of you who came here today expecting the sermon I thought I was going to deliver. The Lord willing, next week we'll look at it. And the Lord willing, next week we will begin with a man named Jeremiah. A man who is serving under a wicked king of Judah named Zedekiah. And we're going to look at that, where God spoke through Jeremiah for the king's good and how the king rejected it. And the nation of Judah went into captivity for 70 years because of their idolatry. And then we're going to look at people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We're going to look at Ezra. We're going to look at Nehemiah. And we're going to look at all these people. And we're going to see how did they live out their life to the authority of God while still being honoring to the wicked kings that they were serving. And that will be our example. And what you're going to discover through all of that study is that God, through their willingness to submit to the authority of that worldly king and submitting to their Lord and Savior, the hearts of many of those kings were changed. And Judah was reestablished. And then we're going to meet a man named Joseph, that Caesar Augustus, a brutal king, said, go to Bethlehem to be taxed. And Joseph went, and Jesus came to his people in Jerusalem to change the world. That's what precedes the coming of Christ, is men who submitted to authority because it's from God, in order that God would be glorified And God used their testimony to bring back his people and establish Jerusalem and bring Christ to it. Now, if that's the pattern, I'll ask you this question, and you can ponder it. Are you waiting for Christ's return? I am. And Peter says, in the nearness of Christ's return, what manner of persons ought we to be? And I don't think God has changed it a nickel's difference from what it was then. He's looking for people who understand God is sovereign, God rules, God is taking care of everything, and everything is working perfectly according to God's plan. I may not understand it, I may not like it, but it's his plan, not mine. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, these are difficult things. No more difficult, though, Lord, when you say, bless those who persecute you and curse not. This is no more difficult than when we are told, you love your neighbor, now love your enemy. No more difficult than that. But your word confronts us. And we are put in a position that we are either going to surrender ourselves to your authority and what you say in your word very plainly, or we actually stand in contradiction to your authority. I would, Lord, that you would help us to examine our hearts as to why we don't want to submit to authority. And if it's anything other than the fact that it may be something that is contrary to your ethical law, then we need to talk to you about that. And again, Lord, I'm talking about myself. There are times I just don't want to submit to authority here because I don't understand it, I don't like it, or whatever the case might be, but your word doesn't give me that privilege to give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And so, Lord, help us to see our hearts and work in us and speak to us, Lord, of the need to submit to your authority. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.